Have you ever wondered, how is it that the 501c3 church leadership has been able to cover up the Mandela effect and Bible changes, something this big for this long? Well, Hugo Talks is back, and he's serving the answer up for us on a silver platter. Let's take a look. Hi, welcome to the Nothing Is As It Seems podcast. This is episode 10. My name is Mark. Welcome to the show. This is a special episode, and I've decided to place all of my content on hold to cover this important issue based upon a recent video on doctrine that has come out by Hugo Talks. Now, Hugo Talks is not the only one taking this doctrinal position, which is one of the very worst doctrinal positions that I've ever seen. And the interesting thing about it, it's become a pet. It's become a favorite for those 501c3 institutional leaders that are denying the Mandela effect and the Bible changes. And I believe it goes right to the heart and speaks to the issue as to how and as to why they've been able to deny something that is so obvious and has so much evidence to support that it's actually happening. So here we go, right into Hugo's video. Let's take a look. So
I don't need any proof of the King James Bible being the pure word of God. I know it is in my heart, but this is interesting. Now, you are probably familiar with this verse from Psalm 12, 6, 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, if you look at the context of the Psalm 12, it's talking about how man should not put his trust in the words of other men, and that the words of the Lord are pure. And the important bit here is the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times.
Hugo may come across as pious, at least in his initial discussion, if you've never heard this before. But if you don't know where he's going with this, stay tuned, because he's about to go totally off the rails. However, for now, he says he wants to look at Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 in context. So let's do that. What I love about this, the truth has a big advantage, because this psalm only has 8 verses, so we can truly look at the entire context. I know I've covered it in past episodes, but this is so important. Let's see if we can hit this with a little bit greater detail. Verse 1, this is the psalmist crying out to God, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." Verse 2, "They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." Who is they in verse 2? Now, I often find myself pointing out the obvious in this type of a discussion, but it's entirely necessary when you're dealing with someone like Hugo Talks. They are those people that speak vanity with their neighbor. They are those that speak with flattering lips and with a double heart, according to verse 2. To go a little bit deeper, we don't have time to cover the whole thing, but what's being described here in a spiritual sense is an antichrist spirit that is personified by the adulterous woman in Proverbs 7, who speaks with flattering lips. She lieth in wait at every corner, according to that proverb. Moving forward to verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." Verse 4, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. And this is not complicated whatsoever. In verse 1, the psalmist cries out to God, asking for protection from this classification of people and the spiritual classification of the enemies of God. And he defines 5 different characteristics of these enemies in verses 2 through 4. Vanity, speaking with flattering lips, a double heart, pride, and they resist the lordship of God over their lives. Verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. And I know some will say that the word puffeth is a Mandela effect, but let's focus on the beginning of that particular verse, because what's being defined here are the reasons that God is protecting and setting his people in safety. It's because of the oppression of the poor, for the sighing or the crying out of the needy. That's why God is arising, according to verse 5. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. The Imra of the Lord, which is the Hebrew word for words in this verse, the Imra of the Lord are pure Imra, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. And I want you to ask yourself, what is he talking about right here in verse 6? He just defined it in verse 5, those that he's setting in safety and the reason that he's doing it. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them. Remember, in verse 2, he was talking about them, which are the people of the enemy. Who are the them that he's talking about in verse 7? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Is he talking about a thing? Is he talking about a book? Or is he talking about people, according to the context of this psalm?
So let's focus on that bit first. The words are so pure. They are silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. When you're purifying silver, you are refining it. Yeah, you're taking out the stuff that is not so good. So you end up with something more pure silver. It's slowly improving it, refining it over time. Now, in this verse, it says the words of the Lord are pure as silver tried in a furnace, purified 7 times. So why does it say the words are purified 7 times? We know that in Scripture, 7 often symbolizes completion or perfection. It's God's perfect number. Genesis tells us that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and upon completion, God rested on the 7th day. Number 7, it's all over the Scriptures. In this case, I believe it's talking about the King James Bible.
So because God's perfect number is 7, then that verse, which has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with the Bible or Scripture, is talking about the King James Bible. And this is just so bad, I can't even believe that it came out of his mouth. But let's deal with it. Let's go over the obvious. So first, we have the context. The context is absolutely talking about people. It's not talking about writings. Second, you have the fact that it says words that are being refined. And words are not the same thing as a book. And he's talking about a book when he's talking about the King James Bible. Remember, the Hebrew word for words in Psalm 12:6 is Imra, which can mean song, it can mean word, it can mean speech, it can mean poem, but it's not the same word that's used for book in the Old Testament, which is used numerous times, which is the Hebrew word sefer. Genesis 5:1 is one such example. This is the book, the sefer of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. And interestingly enough, there's also one example of the word scripture, which is used in Daniel chapter 10, which could mean scripture, letters, or writing. And that's not the word being used in Psalm 12:6. One last point before we move to the next clip. People like Hugo are saying that the Bible in the King James English now is flawless. So why would a flawless text need to be refined 7 times to be improved? That doesn't make a lot of logical sense.
As the King James Bible was the 7th English translation, there were 6 English translations before the King James. The King James was the 7th. And all of those 6 English translations before it were the refining process leading up to the King James. And it had to keep going until they reached the pure 7th English translation, and that was the King James Bible. The Bibles were these: 1525, the Tyndale Bible; 1535, Coverdale Bible; 1537, Matthew Bible; 1539, Great Bible; 1560, Geneva Bible; and 1568, Bishop's Bible. Okay? Now, you will get people that will say, oh, no, that's wrong. There were more English Bibles than that before the King James. Well, yes, there are other ones, but they don't count. They are omitted from this list because they were not translated from the original language of Greek and Hebrew. Okay? You had the Wycliffe Bible and, say, the Douay Rheims Bible and a number of other ones, but they were all translated from the Latin Catholic Roman Empire version, the Vulgate, which is nonsense, created to reinforce the Roman Empire unbiblical practices. So if we look at the English Bibles that are translated from the original source, it comes down to these 6, making the King James the 7th. Yeah, and to reinforce that, this is the original translators of the King James. They quoted these exact 6 books when it was released in 1611. They quoted these 6 books and how they were of great use in the translation of the King James Bible.
Does anything that he just said have anything whatsoever to do with the context of Psalm 12? And I would submit to you, the answer is absolutely not. And there's another problem that Hugo has here too, because in order for what he says to be true, that would mean that everybody who doesn't speak the language of English would be excluded from this promise of God, according to the way that he says it. And does that sound like the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the same God who grafted in the Gentiles to the nation of Israel, the same God who said, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, any man that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And yes, I understand some would say that that is a Mandela effect, but that's not the point. The point of the matter is, he's a God who saves those that are willing to come to them and repent of their sin and follow after him.
Which was released at the same time as the King James Bible in something called the Rules to be Observed in the Translation of the Bible. You can find this online. They stated that they used these 6 Bibles to help them translate the 7th English translation, the King James Bible. So let's look at that verse again. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. So the purifying of the pure words of God had to go through a purifying process of 7 times to make them as pure as possible. And the King James was the final one, the completion of the purifying stage. So as the 6 books came out, they each used one another as inspiration to refine the word, ending with the best version, the completed version, that being the King James. This is the word of God, and it's telling you right here in Scripture, pointing to the King James.
Except it doesn't say King James in the Bible. It doesn't say Bible. It doesn't say book. It doesn't even say Scripture, and it's not even talking about Scripture. It's talking about people. But Hugo wants to say that because there's 7 King James rewrites, that he is willing to count, by the way. He even acknowledges that there's more. But let's just go with that, that there's seven King James rewrites. And because the number seven exists in this psalm, then therefore it's talking about the King James Bible. It's pointing to the King James Bible, even though it doesn't say that. Well, let's take a look at the number seven and a parallel verse that I believe does apply, because in Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief.
And then, of course, it ends with, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And it has, because here I am talking about the King James now, 400 plus years later. Even though the Roman Empire has done everything it can to try and destroy it, to erase it, to undermine it in that time, with their strategy now being to overload the market with hundreds and hundreds of modern translations, corrupted, altered Bibles, flooding the market with corrupted versions. So if someone, you know, not really in the know, is looking for the pure word of God, it's hard to find in a market full of hundreds of other versions.
So according to him, the King James Bible has been around for 400 years. What about the people who lived 500 years ago? What about the people who lived 600 years ago? What about the people that lived 700 years ago? And by the way, if the King James Bible has been preserved in the way that he says it has, how come at the end of that verse, it says forever with two different words as opposed to forever?
And interestingly enough, if you look at nearly all the modern translations, they have altered the meaning of this specific verse, Psalms 12:6. They all try to make it sound or change it to being that it's about people and not about the pure words of God, right? Even though it clearly is. I mean, you will even have Bible scholars going on and making ridiculously convoluted arguments to try and make it seem like it's about people. Well, it's not. And they're doing that for a reason. It's called deception.
So the Bible scholars that claim that this psalm is about people are the ones that are doing the deceiving. Even though in verse 5, the verse right before the one he keeps trying to pull out of thin air, it says, the oppression of the poor and the sighing or the crying out of the needy. Those aren't people, Hugo. Who are they then?
I mean, you should check it out if you get a chance. Compare the different modern versions to the King James and you'll see what I mean. As I've pointed out before, when you see all the modern translations changing something in a verse like this, it's because they are trying to hide something. And in this case, they are trying to hide that this is about the King James Bible and that it is the pure word. And there's more. There is also the King James Bible itself went through seven versions, which some claim to be an additional purification process as stated in Scripture. So just as there are seven recognized purifications of the English translation of the Bible, ending with the King James, so there are then also, after that, seven major editions of the King James Bible, which are in a succession of, you could say, purification or refinement. So you had the 1611, a second 1611, which fixed a number of typographical errors. Then there was a third version, a 1613 edition, which further fixed some other typographic errors that were not seen in the first two versions. Then you had a fourth version, which was the 1629, a Cambridge University Press, which used a much more a typeset accurate text, it says here. So again, you know, it's refining what was already, you know, good, but just slightly improving it. The fifth edition, 1638, still made some slight corrections here and there. And then a 1769 edition. And then the final seventh year was the 1900 Cambridge Pure Edition, which is said to be the seventh purification of it. So some claim that this is also another example of the pure words of God being purified seven times, as it details in Scripture. You know, the differences between the versions of the King James Bible are small, so I wouldn't concern yourself too much, you know, with which one it is. But it's interesting, right? So anyway, just to sum up, right, the King James Bible is the culmination of the six Bibles that led up to it. Those six translated Bibles were all translated from the original Hebrew and Greek, or what they call Textus Receptus. There are other English Bibles at the time, but they were translated from the Latin Catholic Vulgate, so not the original source. So the King James was the culmination of those six Bibles. It is the culmination of almost 100 years of scholarship and sacrifice that gave us our English Bible. That is why the six earlier translations eventually went out of print and the King James Bible became standard English Bible at the time. It's because the King James was the best one, because it went through a refining process, a purification process, which was foretold in Scripture. As you can see, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever, and it has been preserved for the last 400 years.
According to Hugo, Christianity is like academia, and the promises of God are academic promises predicated on scholarly information. And it seems to me that the Lord Jesus Christ really didn't like stuff like this. And he warned against stuff like this. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he was pretty harsh with the way that the Pharisees went about doing things, which looks exactly the way that Hugo talks is going about doing things. This concludes episode 10. Thank you for listening. Please like, share, subscribe, comment, leave a review on Apple Podcasts. Those really do help. As a matter of fact, any of your feedback, even negative feedback, is welcome. Next week, we're going to shift gears and bring in a special guest to talk about his experience in the music industry, why he got out, what he learned, what his perspective is. And it's the first of a few episodes where we're going to cover music in a little bit more depth than you tend to see, because it's a subject that, for my money, really doesn't get covered to the extent that it should. We got some great stuff coming up in the coming weeks as well. More Mandela stuff, more special guests, more interviews. And if there's anything you'd like me to cover that you haven't seen, please let me know. We'll talk to you soon. I'm not a liar in the game.